Anyways, for those who are visiting with us today, myself and three other members of this congregation went to the Mideast. We left on June 26th and returned on July 14th. And I, of course, took photos, and they took photos and video. And so I've been presenting those in conjunction with sermons. And I'm just not going to have my tablet, so I will use my remote here. And I'll just hope that I'm in the right place. So anyways, I've spoken on Jerusalem, and even last week I spoke about camels and how they are a creation of God. And the reason I did that is because we got to experience riding camels and seeing camels there, or even camels in the wild. I showed how there was even a sign in Israel warning about camels crossing the highway and so on. So it seems to me like the PA system is going in and out, or is it really loud, or am I not on here? Is the PA, is this on here? Okay, so I'm only on the pulpit mic. Okay, I'll stay behind here then. All right, so we leave Israel finally, and then we enter Jordan. And let's have some of the lights off. Jacob, I'll get this one right here, and then if you can do the two back there, that would be good. And we entered the land of Jordan through the part that was once Edom at Aqaba, which would be at the northern end of the Red Sea. And have I said in my past sermons about all this that it was hot over there? Wow. By the way, a famous man, wise man, used to live in Edom before it was known as Edom. The Bible says that Job lived in the land of Uz, and he was the greatest of the children of the East. In Job 1:1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and then verse 3 ends with, this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So should that be Job 1? Okay, I'm staying up in sync. He was great, I would say, at least in two ways, because of the kind of man that he was and because of the almost extreme wealth that he had at that time. Also, one of his three good friends, Eliphaz, lived in Teman. Teman was a part of what became Edom. And Lamentations 4:21 refers to Edom as the land of Uz. Now, if you've read the Bible, you've heard of Edom and the Edomites and their famous city that we know it today by the name of Petra. That's what the Greeks called it. Or in Scripture, it's called Sela, S-E-L-A, not S-E-L-A-H. That's a musical term that you find in the book of Psalms. History also calls it Rechem. And in 2 Kings 14, we learn of even another name. It says of King Amaziah of Judah that he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Sela, or Petra, by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day, at least to the day that the writer of 2 Kings was writing. So who is or who was Edom? Isaac married Rebecca, but she could not have children initially. So Isaac approached the Lord and pleaded to the Lord for his wife, and the Lord heard Isaac and enabled Rebecca to conceive. However, something was not right. She didn't realize that she had twins on the inside, and that they were not getting along already in the womb. Okay, so she asked a question, and she went to seek help. And Genesis 25 says, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And she received an answer such as no woman has ever received from the Lord and probably never will receive. In the next verse, Genesis 25:23, it says that the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So with those few words, the Lord revealed much about the history of these two nations that would come from Rebekah. And even as she delivered the two boys, they continued their struggle. I mean, right during birth. Again, the Bible says in Genesis 25, starting at verse 24, "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." I'm 61, so that'll give you an idea of how old Isaac was. What little the Bible reveals about their relationship in the book of Genesis shows that they continued to have troubles and struggles with one another, even on into adulthood. There was a moment when they had reconciled with one another, but things turned sour between their two descendants and the two nations. The land of Esau's descendants, the land itself, also suffered because his descendants did things that they should not have done. And we can even see evidence of that today in the land that his people settled in. Later in Genesis 25, beginning verse 29, the Bible says this on how Esau's name became Edom. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name was called Edom." And as you probably know, the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. Therefore, the two nations of which he had spoken to Rebekah about became Edom, or the Edomites, and Israel, or the Israelites, the children of Israel. And the Bible reveals that Esau became a nation. Later in Genesis 32, verse 3, the scripture says, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." And again in Genesis 36, after naming who some of the chiefs and leaders were of Edom, it then says that they were dwelling in their places according to the land of their possession, and Esau was the father of the Edomites. So Esau had a background in believing in God. I mean, after all, Isaac was his father and Abraham was his grandfather. And I know that Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, taught their sons about their God, Yahweh God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what his background was. But for whatever reason, Esau's descendants abandoned that belief, or at least they abandoned living that was consistent with that belief. And so they followed idols and committed other sins, and they sinned in particular in great ways against the nation of Israel, which I'll point out to you just a little bit today and even more tonight. When you read of Edom in the Bible, you're reading about Esau's descendants. For example, the whole book of Obadiah. I say the whole book. What is it, the smallest book in the Old Testament? You can read it in about 60 or 120 seconds. But it is a book of the Bible, and it's devoted to the Edomites. And even refers to, I believe, their city of Petra. But when you read of Edom, you're reading about his descendants, and you'll see the struggles that they had with Israel constantly. And Edom eventually did things to Israel that angered the Lord, and he made them cease as a nation. I've pointed out to you many times that whenever a group of people, a nation or whoever it is, who fights against God's people, whether it was ancient Israel then, or the modern church today, eventually that nation or that organization or whatever it is going to fall. I wish I could just tell that to the world. Please don't touch the apple of God's eye. God refers to His people. Did you know that? Do you know that He refers to us as the apple of His eye in the prophet Zechariah? He says in Zechariah that he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. I don't think it's a good idea to poke God in the eye, do you? I don't advise it. Don't do it. Anyways, there is biblical evidence, which I will be showing you tonight, not so much this morning, and there's evidence in the land that both Edom and Egypt were not in the past as we see them now. When I first learned this many years ago, it kind of surprised me. I assumed that those lands were always as they are now, just barren deserts. But the more I learned about the Lord, and the more I learned about how He operates, and what He has done in the past, it didn't surprise me anymore. And the evidence is clear. Edom and, or Jordan, and Egypt are desolate wildernesses now. Not because of any changes in the weather or anything else natural, but because of their sin. God changed their land from a Garden of Eden-like paradise to some of the slides in that one video that I just showed you. And believe me, I have many more that show even more barrenness than what you just saw up there. Did you know that there's at least some places in Egypt that the Bible compares or compared to the Garden of Eden? You know, later in our trip, we went into Egypt, and I'll show you slides and video from that also, and I'll also show you what the Bible says about the way the land of Egypt used to be. Now, we, the four of us, didn't travel all over Egypt, but we saw enough of Egypt that I don't think, well, two of the other people are here. Do either one of you, Carrie or Jennifer, would you call that a Garden of Eden-like paradise today? I don't think I would. Not at all. In fact, its current third world status is prophesied about in the Bible. Did you know that? It would go from a place that was like the Garden of Eden to a place that is a third world nation. That's prophesied, I'll give you a hint here, in Ezekiel chapter 29. After Israel had been in the land of Egypt for about 400 years, the Lord sent Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt and to lead them to the land that the Lord had promised to them. However, as you know, when Israel reached the border of the land of Canaan after a two-year journey, they rejected God's gift of the land. So they roamed the wilderness, having no permanent home for the next 38 years. Totaling 40 years altogether. As they journeyed, they needed to pass through the edge of the land of Edom. And Numbers chapter 20 shows us that Moses sent them a message. And here's what it was, starting at verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, you know, about 400 years, I'd say that's a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now, here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. So I think it's interesting that Moses approached them as brothers. You're our brother. And we have nothing against you. We're not here to conquer you. We're not here to fight you or anything of that nature. But we need to pass through. And the Lord had told Israel how they were to treat Edom, like a brother. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23, he told them that they should not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. And he said further, as you can see up there, you shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. And Moses also indicated that they would not consume anything, they're not going to use anything, they don't even want to buy anything from them. We need to pass through this way. He even asked nicely, I don't know if you noticed as I read that in the New King James Version, he did what we always teach our children to say, please, please, brother, let us pass by the edge of your property here. However, Edom forgot that Israel was his brother and would not allow him passage, and even threatened violence against Israel. And in Numbers 20, verse 18, the response comes back. Then Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And I personally believe that was in fulfillment of prophecy. You see, after Israel had escaped from Egypt, followed the 10 plagues that the Lord had put on Egypt, and all their neighbors heard about that. Later in the Bible, you'll find out that the people living in the land of Canaan, where Israel's headed, they heard about the plagues on Egypt. And that would include Edom. They heard about that. They also heard how Israel came to the Red Sea and how the Lord split it open wide enough for at least 3.5 million people to pass through in one evening. So it had to be, I figured, at least 5 miles wide. That was how wide he made the Jordan when Israel crossed the Jordan finally into the land of Israel. Did you know that? It was 5 miles wide. So Edom heard that. And they heard how Israel had gone through, and once they were through on the other side, God let the Egyptians come through, and he brought the waters crashing down upon the Egyptians and wiped out the whole army. So I thought to myself, you know, I mean, the news has spread of how Egypt was devastated economically, agriculturally, militarily, probably the people's health, their families, all kinds of things from those plagues and the drowning of their army in the Red Sea. So what nation would want Israel passing through their land? And I think that's how they're thinking, although I think their thinking is wrong. They should have heard more about Israel's intentions. They should have seen what Israel was doing and not doing. They should have retained their belief in Jehovah God, Yahweh God, but they didn't. And they just thought, we're not letting Israel through here. We may be wiped out like the Egyptians. So, going back to the Red Sea crossing and the destruction of the Egyptian army, Exodus 15 prophesied of Israel's neighbors' reaction. After passing through the Red Sea and wiping out Egypt's army, Moses sang this in Exodus 15 and beginning of verse 14. "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia." That's along the coastline, you know, the Philistines, where Goliath was from. "Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. And that's exactly what's happening later when Israel wants to pass through. We can have all the lights on now, boys. So I just showed you Egypt's response and the Canaanites. You know, they all end up fighting against Israel. Israel enters the land, and not one of them, except for one little tiny town, resisted Israel and paid a price for it. That one little town would be the town of Gibeon, and you remember they played a trick on Israel, and anyways, that's a different story. But the Canaanites knew what was happening. The Edomites knew what had happened. And rather than fearing God and his people, it actually caused them to fight against them constantly throughout their history until the Lord said, that's enough. Edom is gone. And as I said earlier, I wish that every nation on this planet and every group of people would learn, first of all, you need to believe in God, because in his word he says what he means, and he means what he says. He warned Edom. He didn't just let them get destroyed without any warning. He said, here's what you've done, and here's what I'm going to do. Repent. That's why the book of Obadiah, for example, is in the Bible. They had become so arrogant that they said, and you'll find this in Obadiah, who shall bring us down? We are so powerful and we have such a great defense, especially here in Petra. And I can't wait to show you why I believe they thought they were invincible from the things that you see there in Petra. Not so much the buildings that they carved, but the way the land was laid out and so forth and so on. But the Lord responds, though you put your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down. And he did. And so the Edomites no longer exist. It's better not to resist the Lord, and it's better to embrace him and his way. That is what the entire Bible is about. I was just showing that to my Bible class this morning from the prophet Jeremiah. Constant messages. Repent, or this is going to happen. Repent, or this is going to happen. They didn't repent, and it happened. Every promise that God has ever made, he has kept. And there's still one big, huge one, really the biggest one yet to come. And that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prophesied, I've counted, 276 times in the Old Testament about the Messiah, the Christ. And they're all fulfilled. Now he says, I'm going to send him again, but this time not to live on the earth. He's not going to have a ministry as he once did. He's not going to die and be resurrected. He's already up in heaven. And he'll send him back. But this will be for what we call the second coming of Christ. And at that time, he'll retrieve his people, and the rest will meet a horrible fate. And so someone says, well, what's he waiting for? Because he doesn't want anyone, not even his worst enemy, to experience that horrible fate. You see, that's why Jesus came to the earth and lived as he did and taught what he taught and then died. He died in place of us and received the punishment for our own sins so that we don't have to go through that experience. But we will if we never accept that God says what he means and means what he says. And so he sent Jesus that we might be forgiven of our sins And that will enable us then to live forever in heaven, in His home. He wants us to be with Him, every person. I mean, think about the Jews who killed Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, this was about 51 days after Jesus died, the very Jews who had egged on the Romans to kill Jesus, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, is preaching to these people and convicts them of the fact that they had killed the Son of God. And they realize that they had. They've been thinking about this for the past almost 2 months. And they've been thinking about the ministry of Jesus. And they now realize what they've done. And He reminds them of their ministry, and it hits them hard. Well, what if you had been guilty of killing an innocent man? How would that hit you? Now imagine this innocent man is the Son of God Himself. He's your Creator. And so they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Those Jews knew they were in some deep trouble, like no generation had ever been in before. So Peter just gave the simple answer: repent, change your life around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the very one you're guilty of killing. He will forgive you of your sins and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 people received that message and became disciples of Christ. And now I offer that to you right now. Okay, we're going to sing a song in just a few moments here. And please think about what I've just shown you. How God revealed a history of a past people. And we can go to those lands now and see it happen exactly the way He said that it did. And I still got more to show you. Wait till I show you Jericho and some wonderful things that happened there. And something that I got to experience there. I'm just so eager to show you that the Scriptures are 100% true on everything they address, including what I've just been ending with here. So please, don't walk out of here if you're not a Christian. Don't walk out of here without giving some serious contemplation of your life before God. He loves you. He loves you deeply. And He wants to save you. If you're ready to become a Christian, please come forward now as we stand and sing.